We will be starting in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And I know that for many of you, this will be very familiar scripture. I would say this is some of Bible 101, if you will. Most of us will have covered the topics and the passages in Genesis chapter 3. So bear with me as I read it again. We will read the entire chapter to get the full context. And let's try to open our hearts up to the Word of God. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons," or coverings. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, we to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life." And we'll stop reading the 24 verses there in the third chapter of Genesis. And many of us understand, we talk about this scripture as being the fall of man, where sin entered into the world. And I want the children to understand, because I know that this passage is very familiar to many of us. But what we see here as we go through the first few verses of this chapter is this is where, up until this point, God had been in close relation with man, walking and talking in the garden. And I believe that this had, what we see is God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that this was something that had happened before with Adam and with Eve, and that there had been a relationship there between God the Creator and His creation. Amen. Mankind being the pinnacle, or the most important part of that creation, if you will, because man was made in God's image. We were made man and being the human race. We'll use the word man a lot, but we're going to be talking about this in terms of the human race. All human beings, all of us here are included in that. But that man was made in the image of God. We were made to be image bearers, to bear the image, to reflect the image and the glory of God. Amen. And they were doing that up until however long, and we won't get into timing. Nobody knows the exact amount of time until between what we see in chapters 1 and 2 and until we get to chapter 3, where we see that a temptation was provided, a choice was made, and that choice was to go against what God had commanded. The choice was to rebel against God. And I'm going to refer to this event, this period of time, what we just read about, the fall of man here, where sin entered into the world. I'm going to refer to that as man's darkest hour. And I say that, I debated on this as I was meditating on it. I'm not saying that this point in time is where the depravity or the wickedness of man's sin was at its most apparent within the earth. We know that there are times within the scriptures, we know that the time before the flood, that it talks about how man's heart was just wickedness continually. We know that God cast judgment and destroyed the earth with a great flood, saving only Noah and members of his family. We know that there's times in the Judges where it talked about just the wickedness of sin and how everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. We know that the time of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and the wickedness that was on display through much of the Old Testament, so that they went into exile and God sent prophets to tell them just how wicked they are. All the point to when our Savior was hung on the cross at Calvary. And literally that would have been man's darkest hour, because darkness spread over the land. So we know that there are many times in the scriptures where the wickedness of mankind was very apparent, was great, and was met with great judgment. But I say this is man's darkest hour because this is where the relationship between God and man was severed. This is where a status change took place that was so great that we talk about it so very often, however many thousands of years later, that man was where they were meant to be, next to God, enjoying fellowship with Him, enjoying a closeness with Him, bearing His image. They were not made to know everything. They were not made to have the knowledge of good and evil. That's not what they were created and designed to do. That wasn't God's intention. He told them to not eat of the tree of the fruit of good and evil. The fruit of the tree of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. I'll get it in a minute. Man had a place as part of creation in the authority and submission to God the Creator. And as soon as man removed themselves, as soon as the human race removed itself from that position under God's authority, under God's command, under God's will, and what He had dictated as best, and as soon as man took that upon themselves to go their own way and make their own choice against God, against His commandment, we know that that relationship was severed, and there has been a fundamental change, and that the earth was cursed. So we see the change in the relationship. We see where sin has entered in. And all of us that have any understanding of our world, we are well acquainted. We understand that our land, that our nation, that our world as a whole, that our society is marred and is just completely corrupted with sin. We see that within our own hearts. Sin springing up. And with it, we see the impact of that sin. We see the brokenness that we have in our world. We see the pain and the suffering and the loss. I say this is man's darkest hour because that is when all of this began. And I want to put that in context of man's darkest hour. And I want to talk about God's response to man's darkest hour and what we've just read about in chapter 3. And of course, we recognize that there is judgment. There is righteous judgment, that man sinned, man rebelled against God. And if you look throughout our history books and you look at rebels and traitors, they're usually not spoken of very highly throughout history. And when they are captured by those that they have rebelled and committed treason against, they're not usually treated with a lot of compassion. Man committed treason against God. Man rebelled against God. Man said, God, you're supposed to be here in our lives. You're supposed to be our God, but we want to be our own gods. We want to be God. We want to be under our own authority, under our own will, to be able to choose our own way. And if that is different, if that is separate from yours, we want to take our own desires and choose those first. And God responded with this in judgment. And we see that as it gives judgment upon the serpent, which we know is, we understand to be Satan. We understand to be the devil. When he talks about some of these things that he spoke to the serpent, he's talking about the great enemy, the one that provided the temptation, the one that it was not his place for to break the commandment and to bring sin in, but he's the one that twisted the command of God and the heart of God. The trustworthiness of God was at stake with the lies and the temptation of the devil that Adam and Eve ultimately gave into. We see the judgment, and then we see the judgment upon the woman, and we see the judgment upon the man. Again, righteous judgment. And I want to make a point that we have to understand that God in His judgment and in His response, because we're actually not going to focus as much on the judgment tonight, but God in His response, we have to understand that God does not react rashly. He does not react in the moment to any circumstance. As a parent, I can struggle with that. My children can do something, and in the heat of the moment, in that very moment when they have disobeyed or disregarded or done something that I disagreed with, I can react and respond. And then after I've had a little bit of time to cool off and think about it, I'll realize that I did not react correctly, that it was, I overreacted, that I became angry in a way that wasn't good, in a place that wasn't correct or righteous when in that period of time. But God doesn't do that. When God cast the judgment, when He did this and He responded to man's sin, He had had an eternity past to think about how He was going to respond. So His response was not a God that was just being angry in the moment and then regretted it when He had a time to cool down. This response was calculated, thought out, and a part of a sovereign, wise, all-knowing God. It was His appropriate response to the situation. And He responded in judgment against sin and in judgment against those who had committed that sin. But in the midst of this judgment and the way that God responded, what I want to talk about tonight is God's grace in man's darkest hour. God's grace in man's darkest hour. Grace being the unmerited favor of God. Because at this point in time, man deserved whatever judgment God would put upon him as a righteous God. if that was eternal separation, if that's eternal damnation, if that is eternal wrath, hellfire, whatever the case may be, man was worthy of that judgment.
That's right.
The judgment of God was not too harsh. But intermixed with that judgment, we find that God gave us hints. He gave us glimpses of His grace towards the human race. And that though we did not deserve it, yet there it is. And I want to talk about it through four specific events or parts of this scripture as we read across Genesis chapter 3. And I want to address a few of the specific impacts that we see when sin entered into the world. I want to talk about isolation. Isolation and separation. We see that that is one of the things that what happened when sin entered into the world. And then it's something that we can see today, that sin separates and isolates from God. And sin also, as we recognize it in our own hearts, in our own society, that's it. That's what it's sin. It brings us to a place of isolation and secrecy. That's one of the impacts that we see of our sin. We see shame. That is in us. When we sin, the shame felt by Adam and Eve, and we'll talk about that. The shame that I imagine, I know that it has been very real in my life. When I look at my life, when I look at myself, there have been times of great shame because of my sin. There's the power of the enemy. There's the power of Satan and the dominion that he has over the earth. And we see that Satan, he was a tempter here at this point. But I don't believe that until sin reigned over our earth, I don't believe that he had the dominion and the power that he has in our earth today. This has become his playground, if you will. This has become his space, and we see his work to great effect across our world, across time. And with even within our own hearts, the power that he has over us. And finally, I want to talk about death. We know that that is one of the impacts of sin. It's part of the judgment of sin that man would die. But these things, the separation and the shame and even death, I don't only see these things as part of God's judgment. I see these as part of a spiritual reality. God knew what would happen when man sinned. The very nature of sin separates us from God. And God knew what an existence would look like apart from Him. And an existence apart from God is lonely and shameful and leads to death. And that's what happened as sin entered into the world, is man then became to understand good and evil and understand what it means to be apart or separated from God. Whether they had any concept or any thoughts of what that might be like before the fall, they were then able to know it and experience in their reality after they sinned. And it's something that we experience in our reality today. The effects of sin, the reality of what a world looks like apart from God. And in fact, we see the effects of it, and we don't see it to its full extent because of God's grace. But let's actually take a look at some of these scriptures, because I want to talk about God's grace in man's darkest hour. And the glimpses that we see is God provided a measure of grace here to Adam and Eve, but then the greater fulfillment of what that grace pointed to in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. First up, let's talk about isolation, separation. We see that in the garden, it says that in verse 8 that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin caused a separation, caused an isolation. No longer was the presence of God met with joy and excitement and peace. There was now something there in the heart of man because of his sin that caused him that when the light and the glory and the holiness and the righteousness of God was coming by, rather than going right to it, there was something in the heart of man that now caused him to run and hide. And God responded. In verse 9 it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam." The Lord God called unto Adam. We have to remember, God knew already what had happened. He was not surprised. He wasn't calling upon Adam because he had no clue where he was. He knew exactly where he was. He didn't ask Adam what he had done because he needed new information. He knew exactly what he had done, and he wanted Adam to, he wanted to bring it to the forefront, to bring that sin right out into the open so that it would be obvious. But God, in His grace, in His unmerited favor, He didn't wait for Adam to jump out and say, "Here I am, God, I'm sorry. I ate of the fruit. The woman told me to do it, but it was my fault. We were tempted by the certain serpent. I disobeyed you. I'm going to fall down and beg for forgiveness." Man was hiding because of his sin. And God called out to him. God called out to him. He didn't have to do that. That wasn't a necessary response to the treason and the rebellion that had just taken place. He called out to Adam, and he did so in a time, and even after he called out to Adam, Adam, at that moment, he deflected. He tried to place the blame on somebody else, and we may get to that in just a bit. But we see that God provided some grace in that He called out to man when man was hiding in his sin. He was still very much guilty. And there was a period of time many years later where man had proven his guilt time and time and time and time again. And then all of a sudden, some events happened. A virgin that had never known man becomes pregnant, and a man named Jesus was born. And in the life of Jesus, we find God, not only God in all of His perfection in heaven, but God in the flesh on our earth, and we now see God calling out to man in his guilt and in his sin. And in fact, Jesus went on and he lived his life, and he lived it in such a way that he showed the world what God is like. He was holiness, he was righteousness, he was faithful to the commands of God. Amen. And did mankind recognize that? Did they appreciate that? They did not. Brother Justin pointed out in his message last night, that the high priest, if anyone within God's people, if anyone within the community, should have been able to recognize the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who Jesus was, it should have been the high priest. But he did not. He was one of the ones that condemned Jesus to die. in what we find in Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. I'm glad God didn't wait until man figured it out before he allowed the plan of salvation to unfold in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that Jesus, he died there on the cross at Calvary, even for people that had denied him and were spitting upon him and were ridiculing him and mocking him. He died for sinners. I'm glad that when I was lost, separated from God in my sin, isolated from Him. We use the term lost. But I was separated from Him. Just as Adam, my sin, had caused me to hide and to be away and apart because the light and holiness of God was convicting to my soul. And I'm thankful that God didn't wait for me to figure it out before that conviction came. And I could sense my God calling out to me to repent and put my trust in Him. I'm thankful for the convicting power of the Spirit. Amen. I'm thankful that in grace, in unmerited favor that I did not deserve, that God called out to me while yet I was a sinner. Christ died for me. And so Jesus Christ removes that separation, removes that isolation, so that those that are in Him can have fellowship, reconciliation with our Creator God. Amen. No longer does sin have to isolate us. No longer do we have to hide from the holiness and the light when we are in Christ. We can go before God and know that we are forgiven and that we have been redeemed. Next up, we talk about the dominion of Satan, that we see it as it's called out that the serpent had the temptation here, and then we see throughout the Scripture the power that Satan has in this world. Jesus, in John 14 and 30, he called Satan the prince of this world. He said, "The prince of this world cometh." Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, he said, "The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." When you are not in the kingdom of God, you are in the kingdom of Satan. When you are not under the authority of God, you're under the authority of Satan. We're in his world. And God recognized that left on our own, without his grace, without his power, Satan would crush us. Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. But it was Christ, it was through His power that He would protect him. On our own, we are no match for Him. Adam and Eve, the tempter came. The temptation was there. They had a choice. But they were no match. The temptation, the desire, the idea to be their own gods. It says that Eve saw that the fruit was one that to be desired, to make one wise. Their hearts were corrupted by their own desire to go their own way. And they sinned. And we see time and time and time again the power that Satan has had in our world. The corruption that is here. But God, again in His grace, He gave a promise in verse 15. As He's speaking to the serpent, speaking to, I believe, Satan, He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Many years later, another man was facing the fierce temptations of the devil. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired. And Satan, using similar tactics that he used back in the Garden of Eden to entice Adam and Eve, he used similar tactics to bring into question the authority of God, the trustworthiness of God. The character of God was in question, put out there to try to get Jesus to go against what God had commanded. He even used Scripture and quoted Scripture and corrupted the meaning of that Scripture. And we know that Jesus quoted Scripture back to him using the Word. And unlike the first Adam that we read about in the Garden of Eden, the second Adam, being Jesus Christ, remained faithful and obedient to God throughout the fiercest temptation that Satan could throw at him. And I believe Satan's power, the battle was already being lost because he failed. Here was a man, and it needed to be a man. Here was a man that he could not tempt to sin.
That's right.
And then we know that Satan was able to do a lot of work. Talks about the devil coming upon Judas Iscariot. And part of, not that Judas didn't have choice, but in Judas and his betrayal of Jesus Christ, that it talks about Satan coming upon him. The devil was able to work a lot of great works amongst the scribes and the Pharisees, even up to the high priest, to arrest Jesus, to falsely accuse Jesus, to get him sentenced to die by a judge who didn't think that he was actually guilty, to get him beaten, and then to get him crucified. And as Jesus drew his last breath and cried, "It is finished," on the cross at Calvary, Satan bruised his heel. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave and he bruised the head of Satan. Meaning he defeated him. And he defeated sin. And all the ugly impact that sin has on our lives. 1 John 3:8, it says, "The Son of God was manifested," or manifested, was displayed, was made known, "that he might destroy the works of the devil." The works of the devil are mighty. They are strong. This is his world. He's the prince of this world. He's the god of this world. He has great power. But in that glimpse, that promise that was made in the Garden of Eden, God gave a glimpse, a promise of something yet to come, that the seed of the woman in Jesus Christ would crush him in his works. Another impact, another part of man's darkest hour unraveled by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, I want to talk about the shame. The shame that comes with sin. Now, we may look out at our society and you may say, there's no shame in sin anymore. That people, they sin and they have no shame about it whatsoever. Shame in the Hebrew and in the Scripture, it means to blush. That there's a blushing, there's something deep within us that recognizes that something is wrong and that it causes us to blush. It causes us to hide, to isolate, as we talked about when they went and they hid. And now there can be people, they can put on a great face, they can put on a great show, they can pretend that they, what they're doing is right and that there is no remorse, that there is no shame. But I believe deep in the heart of man, sin is still causing us to feel shame. Yes. Now we can go to great lengths to cover that up. We can go to great lengths to put on a mask, a show, to make it look like we are not afraid and we are not ashamed. But deep down in the depths of our soul, there is something there that says, this is not right. Amen. After they ate of the fruit, after they had broken God's law, it says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. They had been naked before, but they knew it now. There was a shame there that had not existed before. Nakedness in the Scriptures is often associated with shame, with disgrace, with embarrassment. They were ashamed. They realized their nakedness. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover up their nakedness. They tried to put a covering over their shame. No one had to tell them about this. When they had sinned and sin had entered into their hearts and they had corrupted themselves against God's holy law, there was something inside of them that now knew something different. There was a shame, and there was something that convinced them that to the best of how they knew how to do it, they needed to try to cover it up. I don't know a lot about fig trees or fig leaves, but I can only imagine that over any period of time, they would probably be a pretty poor covering to cover somebody's nakedness. And such is true with everything that we try to do to cover up our sin and our shame. We can find a lot of things to try to cover it up, but they all are pretty poor in getting the job done. God, though, He extended His hand in mercy and grace yet again. Man deserved to have those fig leaves ripped off and his nakedness and his shame and his sin to be on display for all to see, to be completely exposed, because that's what he deserved. He had sinned. The shame was righteous. It was meant to be. He should be ashamed after he had sinned against a holy God. There are portions in the Scriptures where God talks about how when Israel had sinned and they had corrupted themselves, and it uses terms of fornication, and He talks about how He will lay them bare and reveal their nakedness amongst their lovers. That He is going to expose their shame, which is a righteous judgment for those that have sinned. And yet God, in His grace, in verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. He clothed them. He clothed their nakedness. And He used something, first of all, that was going to be a lot more durable and get the job done a lot better than those fig leaves were going to. And He also shed blood. And that shed blood pointed to the animal sacrifices that were to come. It pointed to the blood of millions and billions of bulls and goats and sheep and birds that would be sacrificed over time. It pointed to that blood that Brother Justin talked about when the high priest would go in the Day of Atonement and he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. That was upon the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what was inside the Ark of the Covenant, at least in the beginning? There were three things. There was a copy of the Ten Commandments, the tablets that were represented God's law. There was Aaron's rod that had budded. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But it represented God's authority, because there was a time where Israel had challenged God's authority and challenged God setting up Aaron as the high priest. And they wanted to make themselves high priests. And God, He showed His authority by allowing Aaron's staff, not connected to a tree, it was a miracle that He performed, that Aaron's rod blossomed and made almonds. And that was put in the Ark of the Covenant. And the last thing was a pot of manna, representing God's provision that He had provided for the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. So these three things, the law, the Ten Commandments, those tablets representing His law, and the rod that budded representing His authority, and the pot of manna representing His provision, there was those things, but they also represented the sin of the people. Because in all three of those things, in God's law, Israel had broken His law. In fact, they had, before Moses was even able to come down with the first set of stone tablets, they had already started making a golden calf and worshiping it. And Moses, in his anger, he broke those tablets. And God made some more for him. They had broken His law. They had challenged His authority. And they had murmured and complained against His provision. They got sick of that manna that He was providing them. They wanted meat. See, I believe that those things in some way represented the sin of the people. So that when the high priest went in, that blood was getting sprinkled upon there to cover that sin. The blood in the Old Testament times, it ceremonially, through a ceremony, through a ritual, if you will, it was shown to cover the sins of the people and to cleanse them from their sins. Though it did not do so spiritually, it could not fully cleanse them, but that's what it represented. And then we go many years later, and then we have the true fulfillment of all that blood. That blood that was shed when God provided them coats of skin and clothed them and clothed their shame and covered their nakedness. All the blood of those animals. Here we have, as Brother Justin said last night, the Lamb of God whose blood was shed to cover sin. To cover sin. Jesus also bore our shame. I talked about that shame that Adam and Eve felt. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it's talking about Jesus. It says, He endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame of my sin, the same shame of your sin, the shame of sin was upon Jesus on the cross, and it was great. Our nakedness, our sin exposed, was laid out bare on our Savior. And He bore our shame. In Isaiah 50 and 6, It's a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy about the Messiah to come. And we know that these things are talking about Christ. It says, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In Psalm 69 and 7, it says, For thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Jesus bore the shame for my sin so I would not have to. And there is unfathomable grace in that statement. Amen. There's a grace that I cannot comprehend and I cannot understand and I cannot fully explain to you, but it is one I'm so thankful for. Amen. My shame was covered. That's another impact of my sin that I do not have to carry anymore. The last one I want to talk to you about is death. We know that man sinned. God had told him that he would surely die. And as he was pronouncing judgment, he said, unto dust shalt thou return. Sin led to death. For the wages of sin is death, as it tells us in the New Testament. And in this, God, in verse 22, it says, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, going back, so therefore means that this is tying it back to that previous verse. He doesn't want man to take his hand and to grab a hold and to eat of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Now, there may be more than one reason why God kicked Adam out of the Garden of Eden, but the Scriptures tells us that one of the key reasons for doing so was specifically around the tree of life. That Adam and Eve, that mankind, the human race, would not eat of this and live forever. To the point where it even says that he placed the cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Why? To keep the way of the tree of life. Now, there are those that will say this is part of the judgment, that death was a part of the judgment, and God didn't want to allow man to be able to live, and so he wouldn't allow him to partake of the tree of life. I've come over time to understand this as an act of grace, as an act of unmerited favor, that God, man is now in his sin. And God did not want mankind to live forever in a sinful state. God, what existed now, after sin had come, the curse and the brokenness and all that was there, that is not how man is meant to live. And so the tree of life was removed from them, or they were removed from the tree of life. They were not allowed to have life in that capacity. But you see, this points to a greater fulfillment where God would give life. Jesus comes along and he says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I give eternal life. Life is not in that fruit of the tree of life. Life is in him. And it's not a life in sin and in shame and in separation. It is a life reunited and reconciled with God. Amen. It is a life worth living. Now and in eternity. Amen. There's a lot of things that we could say about Jesus being life. But I want to turn back over to Romans in chapter 5. Because Romans in chapter 5, it ties in very closely with this passage in Genesis chapter 3 as the Apostle Paul is talking about He talks about Adam, and he talks about Jesus. We'll start with verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then for the sake of time, there's parentheses between verses 13 and 17. That's good too. You should read that too. But let me skip down to verse 18. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." We've just read that, how judgment came upon all men to condemnation. They were condemned in their sins because of their offense. "Even so, by the righteousness of one," being Jesus Christ, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Amen. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I don't think I can do a better job than the Apostle Paul of comparing the death that came from Adam and sin and the life that comes in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The tree of life is mentioned again all the way at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. It mentions the tree of life briefly. In Revelation 22 and 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now it says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments." And there are some that might say that this is a salvation of works of some kind, that we are to do His commandments. But you have to read this in the context of the Scriptures. And if you go into 1 John in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment. And that he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Who's going to be the ones following His commandments to have right to the tree of life? Those that are in Christ, and Christ is in them.
Amen.
You're not going to follow His commandments any other way. Now, whether or not this is a literal tree of life that's going to be in heaven that we're actually going to be eating of, I don't know. I don't quite understand the purpose of it. There's not going to be a need to eat of the fruit of the tree of life when we are going to be there with the one that is life. Our life will be in Christ. The fruit can be whatever it'll be, but our life is in Christ. And so death, all these things, what sin brought into the human race, what sin brought into existence, the separation, the isolation, the shame, the works of Satan, and even death itself have all been conquered by Jesus Christ. And the grace that God showed to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, they just gave us glimpses. They gave us shimmers of hope. Little bitty pockets where we could see where God was essentially telling them, "I'm doing this for you now, but oh, you just wait till what's to come. Wait till the one who is to come. And this grace that I'm extending to you now will be fully completed in Jesus Christ." I want to try to close up, and I just want to ask a few questions as I pray that I've been able to bring forth some truth of the gospel, truth of sin, truth of what comes with that sin, the impact of that sin, the truth of the one that removes the penalty of sin in Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you, what is your darkest hour? What are the worst most wicked? What are the moments of your life where you've been at your worst? Have you ever been in the snares of an addiction? The snares of lust, sexual immorality? Have you ever looked within your heart and seen hatred and pride, unforgiveness, complacency, coldness, unfaithfulness? Have you felt the impact of your sin on your life? Have you felt shame? Have you experienced brokenness and broken relationships? Have you hid secrets because you didn't want anyone to know what you had done? Have you felt the impact of your sin? Do you see your sin in the eyes of God? Do you realize what it looks like to Him in His holiness and His righteousness, what your sin, your wickedness, in your darkest hour, the corruption and the evil that you have said or thought or done, when your sin is exposed and God sees it, what do you think He sees? Do you realize it? Do you comprehend it? Do you see it? Whether or not you have a profession of faith, I hope that you will answer this question. Some of my darkest hours, some of my worst moments, where I have felt the deepest shame and the darkest despair, have come after my profession of faith and my salvation experience as a 12-year-old boy. I have still felt the impact of my sin. And just how wicked it is. I've seen some of the pain that it has caused me and others. And recognize that that pain is felt even more fully in Jesus who died for my sins. Are you trusting in the blood of Jesus to be what covers your sin? Are you ready to stop the rebellion? Are you ready to stop making yourself your own God? Are you ready to stop living out of selfishness and your own desires? It's a narrow way. Jesus calls for obedience. He calls for faithfulness. He calls for us to give up the throne of our hearts and let Him take His rightful place under His authority. Are you ready for Jesus to be your Savior, your Lord, your King? I pray that you will repent. Profession or faith or no, I pray that we will repent, to turn from sin, to flee from sin. When we see sin for what it is and we see it in the eyes of a holy God, we should flee as far away from it as we can and flee right to Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Repent and die to yourself so that you can live in Christ. Let go of the rebellion. Let go of the revolt. Let go of your sin and your fight against God. And then believe the good news. Amen. Believe the gospel message. Believe that Jesus became sin, who knew no sin. Because whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray that the gospel will be real to you, that you will see the condemnation of your sin, that you will see your sin for what it is, and then you will see the one that you can flee to, that you can run to. You don't casually walk to Him. You don't think about how you're going to turn to Him at some time later in your life. You see your sin, you see the condemnation, you see what it does to your life, and you run as far away from it as you can, and you run to Christ. And you put your trust in Him. In our darkest hour and in the depths of our sin, God's grace has paved a way in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would invite anyone that's willing to come and fall before Him tonight.